Our series through this book. Last week, Brother Kevin's message, if you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. He took the first 20 verses of chapter 5, and we saw the reality of demonic activity and the power of Jesus to overcome it. I was reminded of 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So we don't have to live in fear, but we need to know the reality that Satan is well at work. So if you're keeping track so far here in Mark, we have seen some very beloved Bible stories about Jesus. Now, if you're here and you're new to this, that's okay. You will come to know and love these like the rest of us. But consider some of these stories. Like when Jesus healed the paralytic, when his friends lowered him right down in front of Jesus back in chapter 2. Chapter 4, the story of Jesus calming the storm. And here in chapter 5, him healing the demon-possessed man. All of these have many things in common. But the thing that I'd like to focus on here today, and really the theme that's going to be of the next several messages, is the victory of Jesus. Victory being an act of defeating an enemy or opponent. And so Jesus, think about it. Jesus showed victory over danger when he calmed the storm. He showed victory over demons last week here in chapter 5. And today, he's going to show victory over a diseased woman and death, as he shows grace and mercy to two different people who really only had one thing in common, and that was their faith. Now, remember, the crowd, back in verse 17, after Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, they wanted him to leave. The crowd we see next is happy to see him. And so if you're able to stand out of respect for the Word of God, please do so as we read Mark 5, 21 through 43. Hear the Word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when Jairus saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged Jesus earnestly, saying, "My daughter, my little daughter, lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." And so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Thronged means to overcrowd or press in on him. Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Verse 30, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. This is Jairus again, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult or a disturbance, and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but is sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Lord, bless the reading of his word. Thank you. have a seat. So really there are three main characters in this story. Jesus, of course, being one of them. But notice how he responded to the other two and how he showed victory. The first was Jairus. And we are told in the text that he is a leader of the synagogue, meaning he was a manager of the things that went on there, including the teachings and the services. And so the text doesn't say that Jairus was, but history tells us that many of these synagogue leaders were Pharisees. That's the first blank in your outline. And we know the reputation of Pharisees. Rarely are any of them in Scripture remembered as godly, good men. I can think of about two, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Rather, they were most often known for fighting against God. They were most known for their legalism and self-righteousness and religious hoop-making skills that they had. Already in Mark, we have seen them oppose Jesus. We know they will eventually be the ones that lead the campaign to have him killed. So whether he was one or not, we can safely say that Jairus was closely affiliated with the Pharisees. So there is a lot of significance when verse 22 says, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly. So the religious leaders who were always watching would not have approved of this action. They already had a growing hatred for Jesus, and now one of their own is bowing at his feet and begging for his help. This was a bold move made by a desperate father. Jairus' story here, it's interrupted by this nameless woman who we'll see here in a moment. But notice Jesus' response if you skip down to verses 35 and following. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't be afraid, only believe." That easy for Jesus to say. Don't be afraid, only believe. But what we need to see this morning in this passage, that's where victory starts. Victory starts with faith. Number one on your outline. Victory starts with faith. Don't be afraid, only believe. Many of these stories that we've seen in Mark where Jesus was victorious, they were tests of faith. We'll never have the victory of Jesus in our lives if we don't trust who he is, what he can do, and the goodness behind everything that he allows in our lives. See, we love to quote Romans 8:28. But do we really trust it that God will turn all things to good for those who are in Christ Jesus and called according to his purposes, who love him? See, it would be very difficult for this dad to see it in this situation. And don't we know that we've all been in situations where it is difficult to see the truth of Romans 8:28? It would have been really easy for the dad to pull the victim card and play it right now. And yet Jesus knows all of this, and he still told him, don't be afraid, just believe. Because Jesus knew that victory starts with faith. See, me monsters, we always have the victim card up our sleeve, ready to play it. Satan wants us to play the victim card. According to Jesus, according to Scripture, if we know him, that's not who we are. I know who I am because I know who you are. We sang it this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This victory is an eternity in heaven when all the pains and all the struggles of this life will not even register compared to the glorious victory that we have in Christ. Victory starts with faith. And number two, faith starts with the right perspective. Faith starts with the right perspective. I mean, think about it. When you first came to know God through Christ, you had to adjust your perspective. You had to surrender. We had to see God for who he truly is, the one true, almighty, all-knowing, holy God. And we had to see ourselves for who we really are, completely opposite of him, totally depraved, wretched, and in need of a Savior who is Jesus Christ. Often, as we continue down the road of faith, we need to adjust our perspective, especially when it doesn't feel like we're living in victory. In his book, The Vision and the Vow, Pete Grieg tells of how a distinguished art critic, Robert Cumming, was studying an exquisite painting by the Italian Renaissance master Filippino Lippi. He stood in London's National Gallery gazing at the 15th century depiction of Mary holding the infant Jesus on her lap with Saints Dominic and Jerome kneeling nearby. But the painting troubled him. There could be no doubting Lippi's skill, his use of color and composition, but the proportions of the picture seemed slightly wrong. The hills in the background seemed exaggerated as if they were to topple off the frame at any minute onto the gallery's polished floor. The two kneeling saints looked awkward and uncomfortable. Robert Cumming was not the first art critic to criticize Lippi's work for its poor perspective, but he may well have been the last to do so, because at that moment, he had a revelation. The painting had never been intended to come into a gallery. Lippi's painting had been commissioned to hang in a place of prayer, and the dignified critic dropped to his knees in the public gallery before the painting, and he suddenly saw what generations of art critics had missed. From this vantage point, Robert Cumming found himself gazing up at a perfectly proportioned piece. The foreground had moved naturally to the background, while the saints seemed settled. Their awkwardness, like the painting itself, having turned to grace, Mary now looked intently and kindly directly at him as he knelt there at her feet between the saints Dominic and Jerome. It was not the perspective of the painting that had been wrong all these years. It was the perspective of the people looking at it. Robert Cumming, on bended knee, found a beauty that Robert Cumming, the proud art critic, could not. The painting only came alive to those who were on their knees in prayer. The right perspective is a position of worship. Don't we experience situations in life that just don't seem right? Like this art critic. I mean, we know God is in control. We cannot doubt the master's skill and his color and his composition, but oftentimes things just don't seem right. Oftentimes we are not living in this victory of Jesus. I submit to you this morning, in my life, whenever things are like that, when they don't seem right, the problem is not with the master. The problem is with me. Write that down, because that's the truth. The problem is not with the master. The problem is with me. When I take on a different perspective, one of prayer, one of worship, one of trust, even in the midst of difficulty, that's when things start coming into focus. Victory starts with faith, and faith starts with the right perspective. The right perspective, the next blank on your outline, it's one of worship. So I wonder if there is anything in your life this morning that you have been struggling with because you have been looking at it from the wrong perspective. A posture of worship is one that trusts God through the storm. A posture of worship is one that keeps our eyes on Jesus, even when everything around us is so distracting and it seems like the waves are going to overcome us. A posture of worship is a posture of victory. Victory starts with faith. Faith starts with the right perspective, which is a perspective of worship. That leads us to number four. It's this kind of faith that overcomes this kind of faith that overcomes fear. Again, it's the same in these other stories that we've seen in Mark. During the storm on the lake, while Jesus was asleep, the disciples woke him up and asked, "Jesus, do you even care what we're going through right now?" And his response, Mark 4:40, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you've had no faith?" for this dad who was likely facing his greatest fear. He just received the news that his beloved daughter had died. Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Allow your heart to assume a posture of worship and praise and trust rather than fear and anxiety and chaos and desperation. See, Satan would have us live in fear. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. And there is no more perfect love than the love of Jesus Christ that is available to each one of us, each and every moment of our lives. We'll see that the same is true for this diseased woman in our next verses. Victory starts with faith. Faith starts and is maintained with a right perspective, one of worship. It's this kind of faith that overcomes fear. As the story goes, Jesus had his inner circle come with him, Peter, James, and John. When they went into the house, they were professional mourners there. They laughed at Jesus for saying that she was just asleep. Luke 8:55, though, his account tells us that she truly was dead. Jesus was not just using this as a figure of speech. Again, verse 40 here in Mark 5. When he put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And then he took the child by hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years old. They were overcome with great amazement, but he commanded them to strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given her to eat. She's not a ghost. Give her something to eat. Again, we've seen it before. Jesus telling people not to tell who he is about this miracle because it wasn't his timing. These religious leaders eventually killed him for saying that he was the Son of God, even though he proved it over and over again. Jairus, this religious leader who was possibly a Pharisee, Jesus showed victory over his greatest fear, the death of his daughter. All Jairus had to do was have faith. Just like for us, when we find ourselves in the midst of difficulty and fear, that faith includes fighting the temptation to play the victim card instead of choosing to trust Jesus and taking a posture of worship, even when everything around us doesn't want to, everything within us doesn't want to. Trusting Jesus is always the right thing to do because Jesus is always good. So in the midst of Jairus' story, we meet the second character of our passage, this unnamed, diseased woman. How does Jesus respond to her? Verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Now, so consider that. As long as Jairus' daughter had been alive, this woman had been sick. We see her long list of problems. Luke's account says that she couldn't be healed by any. And so she obviously had her health problem. It was incurable. But that wasn't her only problem. Verse 26, she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And so beyond her medical problems, she had financial problems. She had spent everything on her health, all for nothing. But the problems continued to stack up. What we don't see in this text, what history tells us, is that she also had religious problems. Because her flow of blood made her ceremonially unclean, which meant that she couldn't even enter into the women's court of the temple, and so she also had social problems. So religious and social problems, because she would have to let everybody know that she was unclean so that they would not touch her and become unclean herself. She was desperate to see Jesus, and he was available to help her. Notice that her imperfections did not stop Jesus. Her isolation did not stop Jesus. The fact that by law she would have made Jesus unclean didn't stop him. Jairus' daughter would have made him unclean also, but he's not concerned so much with keeping the rules. He's concerned with meeting our deepest needs. Write that down. Jesus is concerned with meeting our deepest needs. He's concerned with meeting your deepest needs. And so don't allow your imperfections to keep you from crying out to Jesus. He doesn't expect us to be all cleaned up before we come to Him. He accepts us just as we are, and He promises to start cleaning us up from the inside out, which is something that we cannot do on our own. He gives us victory in a different way than the world would expect. That victory starts with faith, and faith starts with the right perspective, which is one of worship, and this kind of faith overcomes fear. And so from a desperate religious leader and dad to an equally desperate, diseased woman who had been outcast for a dozen years, Jesus responds to both in the same way. He's concerned with our deepest needs. He wants us to trust Him. Verse 27, and we're done. This woman heard about Jesus. She came behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, "If only I may touch His clothes, I shall be made well." And immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that power had gone out of Him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But His disciples said to Him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction." Starts with faith. Faith starts and is maintained with the right perspective. This, which is one of worship, this kind of faith overcomes fear. It makes us well. We know that God doesn't always heal us like He healed the woman. We know that our dead are not generally raised back to life, but if they knew Jesus, they will be. If we know Him, we know that He walks with us. Know that He is trustworthy. I'll leave you with 2 Timothy 4:18. "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever." Go into a time of invitation, a time of reflection. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? As we consider what the Lord has spoken to us through His Word, we can trust that His Word will not return void. We know that He speaks well beyond what the messenger says. And so what has He said to you? What's He calling you to do about it? Is there something in your life that you're just not living in victory? That maybe you need to take a different perspective, a different look, so that things begin to fall into focus. How's your faith? Is it struggling? We all understand about faith struggling. The right thing to do in the midst of your faith struggling is to continue to move forward, because that's when faith grows, when it's not easy. Go to the Word. You test your life against the Word. You test your faith against the Word because it is trustworthy, and you move forward. Maybe you're here today and you've just got something else on your mind, a struggle. The Lord is calling you. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Walking down that road of faith as He continues to make Himself known to you. Lord, we invite You to come. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these stories. Lord, the truth, You have overcome death. We are made completely new. Help us to live in victory, Lord. Lord, when we help us to notice when we're not. Because when we're not, the problem is not with the Master. The problem is with us. Give us the strength that we need. We love You. We need You more than anything.